It's delightful to be in this good atmosphere. Been under the providence of God, my privilege to speak in many, many hundreds of churches where the only people that believed what I preached was me. And I used to like to watch the people as I'd preach. They'd look at the preacher. If he believed it, they would. If he didn't, they wouldn't. We've had lots of fun. But I find a kindred spirit here, and I do bless God for your warmth, this wonderful singing, the cordiality, the Christian spirit, the humility of your under-shepherd. I'm laboring under a handicap. About twice a year, I get down physically. I've been to many places and gotten so many bites that I've ruined my nerves, and I have nervous trouble in my back. I've been under doctor's care the last 3 weeks, and then it turned out that I had to make this trip by car, and so I'm rejoicing that I am able to preach, and this atmosphere I count it a real blessing, a real privilege, and covet your sympathetic hearing. I am handicapped in that I am not able to announce sermon subjects. It's been about 25 years since I had to quit preaching sermons, and now I never know what I'll preach to a congregation till the singing gets going, and I feel the spirit and the atmosphere. It doesn't mean that I come unprepared. Tomorrow I'll wrestle all day, and I'll get at least 100 sermons tomorrow, and I'll throw them all away after I get here tomorrow night. But I just can't announce subjects in order to try to entice the crowd, and I appreciate the spirit of visitation, prayer, and everything, and I couldn't add anything to what your beloved pastor has already enjoined you to do. My Lord said, you may turn, if you will, to Psalm 24, and we'll get to our text in just a moment. This morning I stated that everybody who ever gets what we call saved becomes a seeker after the Lord. Now I'm greatly disappointed. I'd heard tell that everybody in Houston was a millionaire. Some of the folks swear on a stack of Bibles, they're not. I was hoping some of you millionaires would give me $1 million. I want to start a rescue mission and rescue Bible terms that have been misused and worn smooth to where they don't mean anything. It's amazing how many terms we've had to invent to make people comfortable who do not know the Lord. I hear the expression, born again Christian. I guess there's some other kind. I hear the expression, he's praying Christian, some other kind. Why, prayerlessness is the mark of spiritual death. Man couldn't be a Christian and not live in a state of prayer. And I hear the expression, he's saved, but he's not separated. And one of the great purposes of the coming of the Lord was to redeem us from this present evil age, the very spirit of it. And I hear the expression, he's Christian, but he's not living right. That's silly. That's silly. That's silly. But I want to rescue the word saved. That's got where it's awful smooth now. Everybody's saved. Why, even the politicians mention God every once in a while now. And Bing Crosby, sober or drunk, he can sing White Christmas, make you cry. And Frank Sinatra, he done got religion. Between wives or divorces. Everybody is saved now. There's so many great words that have lost their meaning by misuse. And I wish to substitute in the word for the word saved the term vital union with a living Lord. My Lord said in praying to the Father, as recorded in John 17, as thou hast given him, referring to himself, authority. That's the biggest word in the human dictionary, authority. That's what all this business is about. Who's the boss? Authority. This is a lawless age. Children, tell the daddies and mothers to shut up. Church members, instruct the pastors what to preach. Wives, tell the husbands how to make a living. Everybody's raising Cain at God. And since they can't get at God, they get at those who are appointed to speak for him. Right. Authority. As thou hast given him authority over all flesh. The silliest thing that ever fell from a preacher's lips was this little silly plea, won't you make Jesus your Lord? God beat you to that, brother. God made Jesus Lord. Amen. Might be that someday by God's grace you could sweetly accept it and rejoice in it, but nobody makes Jesus Lord. God did that. As thou hast given him authority over all flesh, in order that he should give eternal life. Eternal life is the gift of the exalted Lord. It's silly to talk about having eternal life unless you've had personal contact with and received from a living Christ his gift. Thou hast given him authority over all flesh, in order that, having authority over everybody, he who is sovereign and does not have to give an account of himself to our weak little mind, might give eternal life to as many as the Father has given him. And this is life eternal. To know about. No. To know some facts about. No. To know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Baktu Singh, I think that's the way to pronounce his name, is perhaps the most greatly used man of God in the world. Nearly 300 assemblies have grown out of his ministry in India, and at this present time, his voice is the only voice speaking real, authoritatively for Christ in that terrible heathen land. And when he got some prominence, when they couldn't ignore him any longer, they sent people to interview him. And one philosopher from one of the Hindu universities had a conference with Mr. Singh, S-I-N-G-H. He's a native Indian. He said, Mr. Singh, I want to ask you some questions. What great philosophy did you find in Christianity that you didn't find in Buddhism that made you change? He said, I found none. He said, what great principle did you find in Christianity that you didn't find in your former religion? He said, I found none. Well, he said, what on earth made you change? Mr. Sin said, at the heart of Christianity, I found a sovereign, living Lord. Do you know him? Are you converted? Or have you settled for half conversion? Living in half life? Or worse, in complete emptiness under the respectable umbrella of the church? The little girl, the child of missionaries living in a foreign land with nobody to play with, invented an invisible playmate, and she talked with the little invisible playmate and played games with her. And one day she went into her mother weeping and said, Mama, I'm so tired of make-believe. I want a real playmate. It doesn't make it so, but a deep conviction of my heart is that most Baptists would like to believe in Christ. They've never been able to do so. They've tried to. They're earnest and they're honest. They've used about all the recipes. And they're not hypocrites. And they know a lot of facts. And some of them are pretty orthodox. But they don't know this sovereign, living, regnant, glorious Son of the living God. Do you know him? I'm 60 years old. I've been preaching nearly a little over 39 years. I've come to believe I may be wrong. There's just one difference between a Christian and a person who isn't. The person who's not a Christian perhaps believes in the virgin birth of Christ. So does the Christian. The unsaved man won't argue about Christ dying on the cross. Neither will the Christian. The unsaved man will tell you he believes Christ raised from the dead. So will the Christian. Just one difference. The Christian sees glory there. And the unsaved man doesn't. Oh, for God, who commanded the light to shine in darkness, hath shined in my heart to give the gift of God, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. To know about Christ is not enough. This is life eternal. If you may know God, know him. And the one echo of the whole Bible is that nobody knows God except those people who obey him. The only kind of knowing of Christ is in the path of obedient discipleship. Any man wills to know whether the teaching is of God, he can find out. He can find in here willingness to do the will of God, come hell or high water. God will open things up for him. Knowing about Christ leads to secondhand faith. Mr. Churchill, who died today, told a friend of mine some years ago that he had his mother's faith, but that's not good enough. Mother's faith has to be secondhand. But knowing Christ will lead to firsthand faith. One's of the lips, other's vital. And the New Testament doesn't call on men to imitate Christ, but to surrender to him. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. And so we are taken hold as we surrender by a power, not our own, and we're lifted and transformed and transfigured. We're not simply to admire Christ, but to have a vital devotion to him. You better listen, Brother Barnett. If you don't love Jesus Christ more than you love everybody in this world, is he not more real to you than your wife or your mother or your children? You don't know him. You don't know him. We're not called on to admire him. Called on to love him. And to know him is to love him. And to love him is to serve him in loyalty and devotion. God, deliver us from this easy believism that separates salvation from discipleship and loving obedience to him, in whose face on the pages of the gospel we've come to a knowledge of the glory of God. I want to ask you tonight to become a seeker, that the knot may be sealed and your secondhand faith and your make-believe playmate might go out the window and you'd spend the rest of your life seeking the Lord. I believe the very essence of faith is seeking. And I know of no decision for a commitment to Christ that must not be done over and over again. I believe every day calls for a fresh surrender. God help you. If you're one of these satisfied, I know I'm saved, church members, that God don't deal with every day, for God dealeth with us as with sons, if you're one of his own. He deals with his people. And I want you to become a seeker. You know, Pilgrim in Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress. If you haven't read Pilgrim's Progress, you won't be happy in heaven. Next to the Bible, that's the book. And Pilgrim, awakened to his danger and realizing his awful burden of sin, refused to heed the pleadings of his old companions, and putting his fingers in his ears, he cried and ran, "Life! Life! Eternal life!" as he fled from the city of destruction. I would that you'd become a lifelong seeker of him who is at the very heart and center of God's eternal purpose from eternity to eternity. Do you know him? Do you know him? In the book of Psalms, a question is asked in the 24th Psalm, verse 3. This question is often in the Old Testament. The same question is asked from two different directions. It's really the same question. Verse 3 says, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place?" You interested in that? I hope you are. I hope you have never come to the place that you can settle down on your present position. As I understand the scriptures, may not be so. I think a Christian is the happiest, most miserable person out of hell. He's happy and he's miserable. And he'll never be satisfied, according to the scripture, until he's plumb saved. And he won't be plumb saved until he awakes in his likeness. I'm quoting scripture. And I'm interested, I don't know where you are not, but I'm interested in this question. I'd love to be one of that gang who will ascend into the hill of the Lord. All right, one of those who one day will stand in his holy place. In common parlance, this verse of scripture says, who's going to enjoy God forever? That's what heaven will be, enjoying God. Scripture say we'll do two things in heaven, and happily, or coincidentally, they're the only thing Christian does down here while he's washing dishes or welding or filling up a car tank or making $1 million like all you people. He just does two things down here. He serves the Lord and looks on his face. That's what the book of Revelation says. And happily, that'll be good enough for me. We'll enjoy. Oh, boy, to take old Ralph Barnard. Next Sunday night, God willing, I may give you my testimony how God saved me from atheism and infidelity. How I used to spit in the face of God and led 300 young Baptist college students to join me in Fidel Club. And in spite of that, God had mercy on me. Oh, my soul. My soul. You mean tell me I'm going to ascend into his holy hill? There I know, that'd be fine. Well, I'd love to go to heaven when I die. I have pain. I haven't been out of pain in 4 years. Sometimes it gets me down. I'm full of dope tonight. So if I explode, it's just a pill. I don't dread dying so much. I've hurt so much the last 4 years. Be clear. When I die, I'd love to ascend into God's holy place. Wouldn't it be one? You talk about a miracle, take old Ralph Barnes, infidel, in for hell. And stay with him until he would enjoy the company of a holy God forever and ever. The 12 gates in the New Jerusalem, 12 gates, not a lock on a one of them. Anybody that happens to get to heaven won't be trying to steal out at night. He'll be fixed up so he'll enjoy. Are you interested in this question? Well, the next verse tells us what kind of folks gonna make it. Verse 4 says, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Now, bless God, that's talking about outward and inward cleansing. Be a sinner, double cure, says that old song, Rock of Ages. Be a sinner, double cure. Cleanse from guilt and make me pure. Now, that takes a miracle. A power greater than I am is going to have to get a hold of me. If my outward conduct and my inwardness is ever straightened out. Now, I ain't plumb saved yet. Maybe you are. I don't believe a man's plumb saved until he is conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. But I'm on my way. I am, blessed God, what he started. I have some hope he's going to finish until one day I'll be like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's salvation. That's salvation. Now watch. He that hath clean hands, he's going to ascend into God's holy hill. And he that hath a pure heart. Well, you know, ladies and gentlemen, you'll never experience that miracle by believing some facts about Jesus. You're going to have to meet Jesus himself. You're going to have to experience from him. For the only power to transform and transfigure a human life is in the hands of my exalted Lord who got there by way of a bloody cross, and you cannot be changed until you get in contact with him. Amen. Now, fundamentalism is filling this hell with church members by getting people to think they're saved by believing in the blood of Christ, hear me? And standing afar off and believing in a fact. But you cannot partake of the merits of the death of my Lord apart from being vitally joined to him by faith. I'm begging men and women to throw their decisions and professions and all of that away. If it has not brought you into a real, living, vital union with the living Christ. For the touch of his hand on yours is the only touch that can drive the devil out. This generation of church members is just exactly like the man who had a demon and he drove it out. And he swept the house and garnished it and went away. And he came back and found out that the demon had gone and got seven of his cousins and brought them back. And every church member now, while he had one devil, now he's got eight. While he had one chance of going to hell, now he's got eight. Because he quit drinking, and he quit cussing, and he quit chewing Star Navy, and he quit going to picture show, and he quit cussing, and he quit that. But there was no living Christ to fill up that vacuum. And his last state is worse than his first. Because this side of hell, there is no person more to be pitied than a person who's had a tremendous experience and a tremendous reformation, but has never been joined to the living Christ. And he'll go to hell thinking he's saved because he used to get drunk and now he don't. Who's gonna ascend into this holy hill? Who's gonna stand? God's in his holy place. Well, the fellow that experienced a miracle of actually being confronted by, surrendering to, and transformed by him who is alive forevermore. And thank God he's available by the Holy Spirit to believing hearts. Now, I've just now got some of the text. You know what kind of folks are going to experience this miracle? Verse 6 tells us. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face. Seekers experience this miracle. Seekers, men and women whom God apprehends, whom God crosses their path, whom God deals with. Brother, if God don't cross your path, you're a dead duck. My dear preacher brethren say, I'm a fatalist. I say to you men and women, eternity bound, and I'll die for it. This stuff about God Almighty will not invade your will. If he don't invade your will and crush it and conquer it, you're going to hell. If God Almighty don't cross your path, you say, well, Brother Barnes, what you preach is that if God don't do something, I'm a goner. You're dead right. Oh, my soul. If you reach the place that God Almighty has called you reprobate silver, men have, because God's rejected you, you're in bad shape. I make no apologies. The whole outfit's up to God. You better listen to Rothbard. It's not up to your poor little old feeble will. Now listen. I want you to become a seeker after God. He's the only one that work a miracle in your life. You can make what you call a decision to accept Christ, whatever that means. I don't want to be cruel here, but it's so silly to me that I decided I'd accept Christ. I don't know what that means. You can do that. And you can have a great experience and be delivered from terrible demons. But that isn't salvation. Salvation is being united to the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you want to be united to him, I beg you to become a seeker after the Lord. The scriptures not only invite, but they command men to seek the Lord. In the day thou shalt seek me with all thine heart, I shall surely be found of thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. But the most tremendous thing I've ever faced is found in the 17th chapter of Acts, and there we are taught. And if you'll turn quickly, I'd love for you to see it. Here is something that's been in the Bible all the time. I never saw it about 20 years ago, and I've never been able to get over it. According to the 17th chapter of Acts, the only reason for your existence is that you may become a seeker after the Lord. And if you do not become a seeker after the Lord, there's no reason for your existence. Here is the occasion of the Apostle Paul going to Athens. And they are very religious. And as he goes into town, he noticed that for fear they'd offend some god that they didn't know about, they'd erected a statue to the unknown god. They had a lot of them, you know. And just like today, now Youth for Christ boys went over to Japan, like you got everybody in Japan saved. The Japanese, you know, is very courteous. You ask him to do something, he'll do it. He'll never refuse you. And they took Jesus and put him up on the shelf with the thousands of other little gods. That's exactly what's been happening all over this country, in Europe and here. Yes, sir. And they still go to the shrine of Shinto, but they got Jesus, and they got Shinto, and they got Buddha, and they got Muhammad. He's a nice little companion, Jesus is, with the rest of their gods. But that won't work. For it's Jesus only. And he has no rivals or no companions. And they had an unknown statue to the unknown God. Says, there's some gods around here we're not paying obeisance to. We want you to know, we just don't know about you. And the Apostle Paul said, I see that you've got here, you're very religious. You've got, verse 23, you've got an inscription on this statue to the unknown God. whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. I want to talk to you about this God that you don't know about. And I want to tell you some things. This God you don't know about, and that's the same God of religious America. He's the God that made the world and all things therein. That's the only God I'm interested in. And he's the God who is Lord of heaven and earth. And you can't get your hands on him. He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. And you don't worship him by building statues as though he needs anything. And he's the God, verse 25, that gives to every human being all his life and his breath and all things. And he's the God that made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and determined the times before appointed why you was born here instead of Africa, and the bounds of their habitation. And he went to all of that trouble that they should seek the Lord. All of that trouble made the earth and the heavens and everything in it. He set the bounds of your habitation. He set your race. He did it. He gives you your breath. He gives you life. And he does it all that they should seek the Lord. My soul, I don't invite men to do something with Jesus. In the name of God, I command you to bow to him. You are commanded to be a seeker. You might find him. You dead sure won't if you miss out on the only purpose of your existence, that you should become a seeker of the Lord. Where shall I seek him? Let me say three things right quickly. First, don't go away now. In the name of God, quit seeking him for what he can do for you. Seek him. I'll say more about this week. But this trying to bargain with God is going to land you in hell. God is to be worshipped whether he ever does anything for you or not. He's to be loved and honored and obeyed even if he sends you to hell. He's God. He's the Father of my Lord Jesus Christ. Seek him, prosper before a sovereign God. Come down off of your cocksureness. In the name of your eternity bound soul, quit listening to this bargain type basement gospel. If you'll do this, God will do that. Hear me? Let God make his promises, and let's keep our mouths shut. Oh, the only safe place for an eternity bound human being that's going to be living somewhere as long as God lives. The only safe place for you, following hard after the heels of the risen Lord, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me whole. If thou wilt. One of the leading evangelists of the Southern Baptist Convention, I used to know him well, he got it made. He said, if you'll walk this aisle and do what I tell you to, I guarantee you'll go away from here with a no soul, can't lose eternal salvation. That's blasphemy. All I tell a poor old sinner is, God must do right. He may show mercy. You can't make him show mercy. You can't buy his mercy. You don't deserve his mercy. Oh, my soul. I may get to preach on it. I hope I can tomorrow night. I don't know. I die for it. I tried to live for it. Mercy isn't in a tin tub waiting for you to get your little dipper full. Mercy is in the blood-stained hand of my risen Lord, who bears in his body the power of his shed blood. Mercy is his to give. God help us his to withhold. That's the most solemn thing I've ever seen. But oh, I believe we might have revival in America if the mercy of God could be restored to its Bible place. I think, Brother Jackson, that you'd shout all over God's heaven if tomorrow as you walk down the streets of your little city and have people stopping, Brother Jackson, you got just a minute? Yes. What could I do for you, Brother? Brother Jackson, do you suppose that God Almighty would show mercy to me? This cocksure in this city, Jackson. Woo! Wouldn't that be revival? God don't have to do it. It's his mercy. And we need mercy. And you can't buy mercy. And you can't proposition it. And you can't parcel it out. It's the gift of God. Oh, at the feet of a sovereign God. Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me whole. Where shall we seek him? Seek him in the appointed ways. Two men went up to the temple to pray, set the face toward Jerusalem. One of them bragged on himself, and the other said, Lord, be thou propitiated, have mercy on me. Oh, hear me, hear me. God can enter your heart only on the merits of the blood of Christ. Come pleading. Christ Jesus died for sinners. Have mercy on me. God will not enter your heart on any other basis. I beg you to come that way and meet God until a union of peace is formed in your soul at the cross. I beg you not to simply believe that Christ died for sinners. I beg you, believing that, to seek him until a union is made in your soul. Where shall we seek him? At the place of supreme desire. Ladies and gentlemen, if you want to come into a vital relationship with my living Lord, he's going to become the object of your supreme search. How long will it take me to find him? Or 40 years, no difference. God's sovereign. You can do it like that. You can take 40 years to do it, no matter. Seek him at the place of supreme desire. In the day thou shalt seek me with all of thy heart. You switched your chewing gum from one jaw to the other and accepted Jesus, didn't you? And you're going on to hell. In the day that thou shalt seek me with all thy heart, I shall surely be found. Isn't that grace to make a promise like that? But I tell you right now, you're going to have to go all out after him if you ever find him. I had the blessed privilege. I thank God for it. Got me in a lot of trouble. Made a fool out of me. But I went to Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. I graduated from there in 1930. And I had the privilege of going to that school when the teachers believed the book. Oh, Dr. W.T. Connor, your pastor, knows of his ministry. I think I referred to him this morning. He's tall, taller than I am, phlegmatic, no emotion apparently. But I think if I heard him do it once, I heard him do it maybe 50 or more times. He'd come into class and he'd call the roll and have somebody lead in prayer. He'd get his Greek New Testament. He always brought it to class with him, read out of the Greek New Testament. Said, young brethren, I feel like I want to read my scripture this morning. And he'd read this scripture. The time he'd get through reading it, great tears would be rolling down his cheeks. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he'd found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And then that old phlegmatic, unemotional professor of systematic theology, tears roll down his face and say, "Young men, go out and tell men that if they want to come into vital relationship with the living Lord, let them know they'll have to go all out for him. Sell everything they've got, lock, stock, and barrel, to come into a personal relationship to the Lord of glory." I believe he's right, brethren. I don't think you'll find the Lord accidentally. I used to have everybody close their eyes, bow their heads. I have no objection to somebody else doing it. Now we're going to slip up on your blind side and get you to accept Jesus. That's foolishness. You'll never get to him until you're willing for this whole world to know. I want to know the Lord. I want to know the Lord. I'm tired of this make-believe. I want to know the Lord. Mama said she knew him. I want to know him. In Ashland, Kentucky, at the 11 o'clock hour, and I closed. The Spirit of Christ, I think, moved me. I stopped in the middle of the 11 o'clock morning service, walked out of the platform, down to the fourth seat from the front. A young man sat there listening to him. I walked up to him. I didn't know him. I said, "Young man, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ?" He said, "I do." I said, "Are you willing to stake your eternal destiny on your present relationship to the living Christ?" He said, "I am." I walked back and finished the sermon. At 3 o'clock that afternoon, the pastor's telephone rang. And the other end of the line, a wife said, "Brother Pastor, so-and-so, Henry was his name, had a heart attack. I think he's dying. Come at once." The pastor hung up the receiver, jumped in his car, went 4 blocks. By the time he got in the house, the man was dead. And it was the young man. I'd ask that question. I hope he told the truth. Knowing about him won't do. Knowing him will. Oh, seek him until you know him. I don't care how you seek him. Go somewhere. Best place to go is go off by yourself with the Bible. Seek the Lord. Seek him in a prayer room. Seek him tomorrow at work. Seek him, seek him, seek him, seek him, seek him, seek him. Seek him until he speaks peace to your soul. Our Father, we pray that it might be in the will of God that you'd work a miracle here tonight. You can do it. You're that kind of a God. Now we've talked, and if he's been so kind to listen, and I can't get inside of him, but you can, and I beg you for soul's sake, and to make the heart of my loving Lord glad that he died for sinners. He shall see the travail of his soul again, maybe tonight, say, "I'm so glad I died." Pay for that old sinner sin, Lord. Deal with people tonight. The best we know how to ask you, we do it right now. While we sing, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior," if the Lord's dealing with you in any way on earth, and you ought to do something about it, and you can do something about it tonight, I beg you to do it. Maybe if you ought to come, fall here at the front, cry to God. Maybe you ought to go to a prayer room. Maybe you ought to go home, seek him. I don't know what you ought to do. That's between you and God. But I want you to be a seeker. I want you to be a seeker. Sometimes I ask people if they'll walk an aisle, and they say, I want everybody here to see you. I want to know the Lord. Pray for him and go back to your seat. I just want everybody to know he has a sinner that wants to find the Lord. I'm going to seek him until he damns me or till he saves me. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Let's sing it, Brother Leader.